وعلى آله وصحبه موالاه أما بعد. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to have a palm tree that he used to lean on sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he would give the khutbah. And if you know from the seerah in Medina, that there came a time where he had a pulpit, a minbar that was made for him, and because of that, the tree became obsolete. The tree became obsolete. And the tree knew that after this day, that the Prophet ﷺ would not be leaning on it anymore. And so the tree started crying. It's like you hear children crying in the background. They said that the tree was crying like a baby. And the companions radiallahu anhum, they heard the tree crying, and the Prophet ﷺ was patting the tree and trying to calm it down and say that it's all right. And you would imagine that this tree understood more than many people understand about Islam and the nobility of ilm and the nobility of being in this kind of in gatherings where the inheritance of the Prophet ﷺ is passing through. In Andalus, if you go to Spain today, you might not find too many Muslims. But what you will find is architecture that the Muslims created and the Muslims designed. You will see architecture and you will know that it is a masjid. But when you enter the masjid, you will see that they've converted it into a church. And if you tried to pray two raka'at, tahiyatul masjid, before sitting down, they would kick you out and they wouldn't allow you. In fact, I've heard of people that have been there, they had to sneak behind a pole, just almost as if they're whispering to the masjid, that we know that you're a masjid. And we are musallin also. And when you read the poetry of the ulama of Andalus, when Andalus was falling in city after city, you see them writing the poetry of how the minarets are crying. And the minbars. Why? Because there's no musallin that come to them anymore. And so some masajid in North America, you feel as if the masjid is crying, where are the musallin? Do we have musallin? Of course we do. We find them at Eid prayer and Jum'ahs. But the masjid, and subhanAllah, I went to one masjid here, and the Maghrib Isha prayer, it looks like it's a Salatul Jum'ah. And subhanAllah, there's no feeling more sweeter than to see the Muslims coming out in hundreds for Maghrib and coming out in hundreds for Isha. And we were conducting an Islamic class just like you see here, subhanAllah. And it was on a Saturday. In our masjid, on Saturdays, because of the area that we're in, normally everybody's just busy with their lives and the masjid is empty. But on that weekend, because of the class, the Maghrib class that we're doing in our location, that masjid, the masjid was full with musallin. And it came to my head, the statements that the companions, you see, when a talib would come, they would say, marhaban bi talib ilm. Welcome, O talib ilm. Because that person who's going out seeking the knowledge of Allah and His Messenger is in such a blessed position. And you know many of the hadith that speak about that person who's going out, and inshaAllah ta'ala, all of you are included in that. That you took out this journey, you came so that inshaAllah ta'ala you could learn something and then go forward with what you've learned. Now there is the desire to learn Islam. We have it in our communities. And since I was young, growing up in North America, there comes a certain level in a person's Islamic education where they can't go beyond it. For example, if a person memorizes juz amma, they know like maybe 36, 40 surahs, they will never get to be a student in a Quran class again. What will happen is that everybody will need this person to teach. They'll say, we have no teachers, we have armies of children that need to be taught, and you're the only one who knows the surah, it's fard ain for you to teach them. So this person spends year after year after year not going beyond the position that they're in, or if they know a little tajweed, they don't get advanced classes, and it becomes stagnant. The person can only go up to a certain level, and then there's no more education for that. They're automatically recycled back. And I know here in Houston there's dozens and dozens of masajid, and I don't know with musallas how many Jummah khutbas are going on, right? How many? Does anybody have a number? Okay, let's just say about 80 khutbas. And some of those places, do they have more than one khutbah because of the crowd? No? Okay, we do. In Washington, we have more than, some places have 5 khutbas in one location. Right? Because we don't have masajid. Because the property value is very expensive and so on. So the one area will have Jummah khutbah starting from 10 a.m. in the morning. Every hour they come like the bus. You know, 11:30, 1 o'clock, 1:30, you know, like that. And one khatib has to finish and go. There's such a need for the khatibs. But when you look at where are the khutaba to fill all these positions, I'm sure people who are involved in getting khatibs have the most stressful job. Correct? More stressful than a waiter. Because it's the Thursday night, the khatib cancelled, who is going to come and give the khutbah now? Or the khatib hasn't come. Are there musalleen there? Yes, but are there people capable of standing up to the minbar and being able to teach others about Islam? The number gets very few. So this is the reality. Now then the question comes in, are we not giving Islamic classes? The answer is yes, there are Islamic classes. So why is it that after 10, 20, 30 years, there's still no one to give the khutbahs? And our own youth aren't growing up with that ability. So there must be something wrong. And inshallah ta'ala, I'm just going to explain some of the things, my own reflections. And I may be wrong in the reflection, but these are my own opinions of things in North America. Because I grew up here and I saw what works and what doesn't. And inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to give you some of these tips. And inshallah, explain a little bit about like real life situation, how I'm trying to combat what's happening. But before I begin, I just want to just give an example. To study Islam, the manhaj of studying should also be taught by the scholars. For example, someone may say that the very first step in learning Islam is to learn Arabic. Is to learn Arabic. Was this a scholar that encouraged this? A lot of times what you'll see is that it's lay people that are encouraging that. Lay people will say that, oh, are you going to study Arabic this summer? Yeah, I'm going to study Arabic. What about you? And so on. And then the Arabic is taught in a summer program or whatnot. It's not necessarily scholars. If you look at the ulama of the past, sometimes the children, they may not understand the Qur'an they're memorizing, but they always started with Qur'an. Go through all the ulama, all of them started with Qur'an. They didn't go to an Arabic second language class first. They always were in Qur'an, and you see this child memorized 10 years old, this child memorized 12 years old, and so on. And so when I tell people, whenever, you know, the cliche, people come and say, I'm going overseas to study Arabic, I'd say, look, this is very good, but let me just give you a change of your goal. I said, this summer, when you go overseas, instead of joining an Arabic institute, join a Qur'an institute. And spend your entire summers, 2 months, you should have minimum 2 juz memorized when you come back. Something happens when you go into a Qur'an institute in a Arabic country or so on. When you're in the Qur'an class, there will be all these little kids that, you know, just like they're making noise in the back over there. They'll be making noise in your Qur'an institute. They won't embarrass you when you don't know Arabic. They'll start talking to you. And you'll learn Arabic from them. You'll learn Arabic from those kids. You'll memorize Qur'an. And if someone finishes Qur'an and they become hafid and they don't know Arabic, they will be put on a pedestal. People will say, you're the hafid, you have to give the khutbah. The person says, I don't know khutbah. I don't even know the Arabic of the Qur'an. And they'll be shocked and they'll say, huh? But the people, the community, will push that person to learn. Now I ask you, flip it to the other side. Someone who's learned Arabic, even 4 years, they may not be pushed and driven to anything more than that. It's just something that they know. They can say, ma fi, hadha, and so on. But they don't memorize any Qur'an. They can't give khutbah. And they're just at the same level as maybe some Arabic speakers. There's countries and countries. We know how many Arabs there are in Syria, right? There's lots of Arabs out there. And when a person learns Arabic, they're basically getting to the same level. But there's more learning to happen. And the example that I give of Arabic, like sometimes in Medina University, we have an Arabic program, and then the faculty. So some people may say, we're going to purposely fail the Arabic program so that we can study longer and stay in blessed Medina longer. And we would always say in reply to them, if you want to stay longer, go into the faculty where you're learning Sharia or Fiqh, Hadith and so on, and then you can decide to work or stay longer. But the Arabic is a similarity of someone who's going to a buffet and they're in a lineup. When you're learning Arabic, you're in the line. You're basically picking up your plate. And if you stop on the way and sit down, you haven't eaten anything yet. You've just picked up your plate, and now is the time to start serving yourself. You start taking from the Quran, taking from the Sunnah, with the Arabic that is learned. But that first step to get there is that the person should start with Quran. And like I said, this is my personal opinion, because I know everybody will have their own course that they think is the most important. I've seen people who have memorized Quran, and that Quran pushed them to continue. But not necessarily the opposite. Other classes don't have that strength to push someone to continue after that. Okay, these points, like I said, they're going to come point form. So if you're taking notes, it'll come like swiftly, so you want to pay attention. What went wrong? Is that a cliffhanger? It's a cliffhanger. Watch the pause. What went wrong? Now you want to find out what went wrong. So people are staring at me that weren't here for the lecture before. I was saying that this. Anyhow. Firstly, number one, is that sometimes the teacher is centralized, meaning that the teacher is brought to one location. And what happens is that when that teacher is in one location, they consistently have to make new material. Like for example, people that were in New Jersey, they actually attended this seminar that I gave in New Jersey. And there might be three people like that, that had traveled over there. And now I'm giving it again. If I was in the same location, suppose I didn't go to New Jersey, I didn't go anywhere else, and I was in one location, I would have to be making up new material. You would be the same class that would come again and again and again. So I'd have to make new material every single time that you came. Do you think I would put quality into it? I would not. And you would even, as we're going to see, you would get bored too. But quality doesn't go into it unless it's recycled. So what I would do now is that if I prepare a khutbah and prepare it properly, it might take me 4 days to write a good khutbah. But then after that, I would go from one location to the other, which offsets the amount of time that I had to prepare that one khutbah in a quality way. And so if there's, for example, and I'm saying a person should reflect in their situations, if you make a connection with a different masjid, or there's a circle of masajid that are interrelated, and this is the imam of this masjid, this is the imam, or here's a teacher here, and here's another teacher there, and they get cycled. Which might already happen. Some people are already coming to this conclusion. One imam gives here, one imam gives there. And they work twice as hard on the khutbah, because the second week, they don't have to write a new khutbah, they switch masajid. He gives to a different community, and this person gives to another community. A recycling, instead of a person being centralized with only one group and always making up new material that doesn't have quality behind it. Point number two is a limited or no use of technology. As you see the PowerPoint wasn't that hard to make. The one for the lecture that we did, it wasn't that hard to make. And this is just an inner, like a little secret for the people at the New Jersey. I was making that PowerPoint about half an hour before actually going to the lecture. And now I have it with me, and then I can use it again and again. But something as simple as the PowerPoint has the ability to change how much a person benefits. As we said, the person can go from benefiting and remembering 20% to 40%. And I know right now, if I put what I'm saying right now on a PowerPoint, you would benefit more. Because many of you aren't taking notes, and you're forgetting, as I go to point number two, you're like, forget point number one, I just forgot it. And then we move it along. Inshallah, that's why the quiz is coming up, inshallah. So when a person's, and not all the time it has to be a PowerPoint. a person can bring an exhibit. Suppose they're talking about, you can say the importance of miswak. And they bring out, you know, you can get very large miswaks, you know, big ones like this. An exaggerated miswak, and then start talking about the importance of the miswak. And as you speak, you know, you raise it up to the audience. And then start saying things. Something as simple as that, bringing in an exhibit, using techniques that the Prophet used, would increase the people's retention of what's being said. So we have the technology, and that technology, just so you know, is used for business. If someone wants to give a business plan and wants to sell, you know, their company to some other company, they always bring PowerPoint. You always, and I think this this projector came from a business. It's the company's projector or LCD projector. They brought it from the business because in the dunya they know the importance of it. So Ahlul Haqq, they should have these techniques and these technologies at their disposal, using it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help people to benefit more. I have this as ABCD, so I don't know if it's 3 or 4 or whatever, so don't worry about the numbers. You can write your numbers. I know it's 4, but it's on D. The next point is no assignments or exams to make sure that the students understand the material. In the different halaqas that we give, a person may go for years and years and years and never be challenged to see if they really understood what the teacher was saying or not. And right now, even though there's a quiz, I'm sure when the quiz starts, half of them will go to the bathroom and stuff, and like, they won't? Okay, inshallah. I don't know Texas that well, so. But in other locations, like some of these things, they work, but they have to work together. If I said this to you, and then you have, suppose you have a halaqa, and you said, yes, quizzes and exams and assignments are good, let's apply it. You know what will happen to your halaqa? Nobody will come. And I'm sure people are like, we tried that and it didn't work. And I'm going to explain how it can work, but just in a different way. It has to happen, a review. And I know because the time is shortened, there's not too much time for me to do review, but if a person is sincere to what they're saying, and they really want the people to retain what they're saying, I'll just give you an example that I've seen some instructors do, is if they make, suppose if it's a small group, they make everybody stand up. And everybody has to say one point that they're going to take home with them. Just they learn, what one technique did you learn that's going to change your life when you go home? And one person will say, I learned the technique about smiling because I never smile. Someone else says, I learned the technique that I should occasionally get angry and not always. Someone else will say, I learned the technique of changing the question of the person to something that's more important. I learned the technique of pauses. A fourth person says, I learned the technique of repeating things. So each person is taking one point and they'll also learn from each other. That's just a simple activity. And if someone did it at the end of a class, it'll take 5 minutes, even maybe less than that. But it'll make the difference in the people, whether in regard to how much they retain from what they've learned, what they haven't. So that's assignments or exams or quizzes. Assignments to actually go home and research something. Many times if I'll say, inshallah, we'll look it up, everybody says, yeah, right. And I know one brother, alhamdulillah, he does research it, but in many cases, these things don't get researched. And the person that does go back and research something, that thing out of the whole lecture is the one that they'll never forget. When they go back and they try looking up a hadith book and finding something, actually putting in their effort. So those assignments, exams, quizzes and so on, we don't see them in too many of the Islamic educational projects that we do. The next point, which is five. In some locations, and subhanAllah, as time passed, Muslims used to start studying Islam on chairs. And then some people said that studying on chair is a bid'ah. And even sometimes a person will say, like, laughing and having fun in Islamic class is bid'ah. Have you ever heard it? I haven't heard it. But it's possible. People think that it's just not the way that we learn. Like you see all these techniques I told you of the Prophet ﷺ. How many teachers do you see using these techniques in their da'wah? Very few, if any. Are these techniques then Can someone say when it seems strange to the person and they may automatically put in their mind that this is a bid'ah, but it's not a bid'ah. If the Prophet ﷺ started doing a drawing, it's the sunnah to make drawings when someone's explaining. If the Prophet ﷺ went visiting people in his homes, it would then be sunnah that the teacher also does the same thing when they're instructing. Many times our lectures are the same thing. It's just a lecture. It's just the person talking, the person answering. And I know in a lot of weddings, it's hard, you know, some weddings are a little like wacko. And so the other people say, we want to have an Islamic wedding where someone gives a lecture. Like, this is the ideal in Islamic lecture. You know, the Brother Muhammad, can you come and give us a lecture for a wedding? And it's a wedding. You know, it's hard for the people to break out of what they're just used to. But inshallah ta'ala, these techniques, and much more after that, this is not the end of all the techniques. There are many, many other techniques. In addition to that, we just need to look further into it and start applying and making things creative. I'll just give you an example of a Friday halaqa for youth. Instead of calling it the weekly halaqa, call it the weekly youth bowling night. Okay, and you're smiling because, oh, the bowling night. What youth would not want to go? Would not want to go bowling. And someone who's smart, they'll take the kids to the bowling alley and they say, look, before we go bowling, let's just sit down and for 15 minutes and just remind ourselves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we'll do a little ta'aleem. 15 minutes. Or even follow, you know, sunnah, keep it short, make it 5 minutes or so on. Keep it short, let them be able to count your words after that. And they'll remember it. And then everybody who's paying attention, do a little review with them. And then, okay, let's have some fun. Is that thinking out of the box? It's a little thing. Some people might already do that. Some people have connected. Actually, when I went to the UK, my wife and I were walking at night, and there was another building. And there was a sign that said that this is where the youth program of the conference will be. And the window, you know, it was an open window. The chairs were all forward military style. You know, they were all like three to the side, going back forth. And a teacher who teaches them will do is like this, the pillars of Islam. This is supposed to be the youth program. I mean, if the parents were there, they would get bored. They would say, I have to lean my back here, I have to lean my back there. And they would even go, they wouldn't be able to take it. Now these are children. Their attention span is like this short. And they're now being bombarded with the television so that it gets shorter and shorter. They can sit and listen, and it doesn't work like that. So again, the technique is to think out of the box, be more creative in the way that we arrange our classes. After that, the next problem that happens is sometimes there's a retreat, or there may be a conference or something like this. And the people that might write the curriculum for that retreat, conference, or so on, may not be scholars. They might be administration. And I'm not blaming people who work on that, mashallah. They work so hard in such a way for months and months that you wouldn't imagine how much work goes into it until you're actually part of how much work. So they'll ask, for example, knowledgeable people, can you help us? Can you write the curriculum? And which person who's actually, you know, busy can actually sit down and write a curriculum for a conference? Nobody has time. But what happens in this process is that things aren't consistent. Things aren't consistent, and that in the lecture... Oh, sorry, I'm just getting confused. Let me restart my mind. So... No problem. A person, when this happens, is that a conference after conference and a retreat after retreat will happen, and the people aren't necessarily following the path of correct learning. And I'm going to be explaining this a little bit while, but sometimes the lectures will be spiritually oriented. So it's talking to the spirituality, trying to encourage and motivate the people, and so on. Other lectures will be fiqh style, where the people are learning issue number one, issue number two, issue number three. These things fluctuate. Sometimes it's popular that the spiritual lectures go forward, And the people think that this is what the people want to hear, so they give a conference like this. And then after a while the people said, we didn't learn anything from last conference, please have a fiqh conference this time. So a fiqh conference happens the second time, and they say, you know what, this fiqh conference was so boring, my iman didn't increase, I wish you could have some spiritual lectures. So then the next conference is a spiritual motivated conference. And the people say, we didn't learn anything from this conference, I wish we could learn more, have a fiqh conference next time. So it's a fiqh conference the second time. It's not written by scholars, there's no progression. And in the end, as we get to the next point, is just a recycling. I call it, read it again, daddy. Read it again, daddy is... No, this is an Egyptian story. It's called Shar Shar Nat Akal Al Bat. Anybody ever heard that? No? Shar Shar Nat Akal Al Bat, which is a rabbit that eats ducks. Okay, it's about a story of a rabbit that eats ducks. In a story like this, it's just so cute, the story, that even though the child may have heard the story before, they want to hear it again. So the parent may, for example, like, before you go to bed, I'm going to read you a story, and they'll say, Daddy, Daddy, read me Shar Shar Nat. So the dad's like, you know, you need to read some other books that are important to you. But the child says, no, this one sounded so beautiful, I want to hear it again. The reason I'm saying this is that in many of our conferences, lectures, that people get into this, you know, Sheikh so-and-so, his lecture at this past conference was so good, please just do it again, we loved it so much. And then conference after conference is just a read it again, read it again. And if someone's been to progressive conferences, like they're going from one conference to the other, they realize that if they just skip this lecture, they would not miss anything. It's just a revision. And it becomes stagnant. And this happens where it might not be a scholar that's pushing forward the curriculum, but it's just people that enjoy listening to certain types of lectures. So you hear the same lectures again and again and again.